I'd like you to look in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are in a series on the church. What is the church? And after looking at what it was, we have begun talking for the last 3 or 4 weeks about what it does. What it does, first of all, was to gather. What it does, second of all, was to worship. And what the church does is to learn. We found that out last week, and we described what we understand to be a learning church. Tonight we have to talk about a witnessing church. And in 5 minutes we're all going to be given booklets and we're going down to Spring Park. And we're going to witness to everybody we see there. I wonder how many would say, oh, that's great, and sneak out the back door and find something else to watch on television tonight. We're not going to do that. Witnessing, though, is such a conundrum in the church. And to some degree, personal witnessing is a bit of a mystery. Now, I have been in Christian work long enough to have seen all the different ways that evangelism and witnessing can be done in the church setting. I have been part of evangelistic programs. In fact, I was a trainer in Evangelism Explosion. I was a trainer with the Campus Crusade Method. I was trained in Winsome Evangelism. You probably don't know that program. Winsome Evangelism was a program where you would go out with surveys and, well, simply you'd lie to people and tell them they're taking a survey about something when you were just really trying to get an opportunity to share Christ with them. And by the way, those surveys, I think, are, well, they're dishonest. We can't use them that way unless we actually are compiling a survey somewhere. And I remember we'd take the surveys and roll them up and throw them away when we got back to the church. Oh, we've done all those things. And generally speaking, sometimes they work. Most times, those programs really don't work. Now, I have seen some of those programs work. Who wouldn't believe that Evangelism Explosion doesn't work if indeed Fort Lauderdale's Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church was essentially built on that, those thousands of people coming? And yet I've seen those programs reduplicated in numbers of churches where they just don't work. The answer is not always a program, though a program might be good. Sometimes when we think about evangelism in the church, we think about it just being certain people. You know, we have certain people within us. You might even look around and see some here tonight. People who are just evangelistically oriented. The kind of people who invite people places. The kind of people who are attractive to other people. I think those are helpful too. But I don't think witnessing and evangelism is just left up to the people who have bright and happy personalities. And I don't particularly think that evangelism is only done by those who come on Tuesday night to do the evangelistic program door to door. As I've done those programs in the past, those end up usually being the pastor and one deacon and maybe one other person. And the rest of the church says, oh, we're a witnessing church. Those three people do it every Tuesday night. And we could train everybody and expect everybody to go. And it is important to be trained. And we have done some training here. Every couple of years we do some evangelism training. But generally speaking, the little ditty from the Southern Baptist Church that I remember so well when I was a youngster and I shared with you a number of times is generally true. A pastor named Robert Truett had an evangelism program that he trained Southern Baptist churches in, and there came a ditty after that. We've been trained how to witness by a man named Truett. Now we know how, but we just don't do it. That's life. That's life. We can say that about studying the Bible. We want to go to a Bible-believing church. We just don't study it much ourselves. We can say that about prayer. Oh, we like a church that prays. We're just not the people who show up to pray. And we like a church that witnesses. We're just not among the witnesses. Well, we can tell you a method. But I have seen churches. I have seen churches that had a method, and I've seen churches that had no method, that were evangelistic. I've seen churches that came upon a moment in their life and suddenly the whole church was on fire to tell people about Jesus. Sometimes it lasted and sometimes it didn't. So what are we going to do? How are we going to make ourselves a witnessing church? Shall we go on down to the park and witness? Maybe so. Some of you would be uncomfortable with that. Some of you would suddenly say, I'm not trained. I don't know how. So what do we do? How do we become a witnessing church? church? Well, I guess the best way is to find a witnessing person and try to be like him. Find a witnessing person and be like him. Find his characteristics, find his qualities. And for that, we need go no further than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul never demonstrated a program, never talked about a program. The Apostle Paul didn't give us an outline, though we do need an outline, and we'll talk about that and have talked about that before. But the Apostle Paul shows his heart, who he really is, in the book of 2 Corinthians. You remember the context, we've preached through it before. He is being attacked. He's being attacked as somebody who is just not gifted enough to be the leader of our church. He was facing a church that had factions, church that had all kinds of problems. Oh, the Corinthian church had all kinds of issues. And they also had a group called the super apostles, as he calls them in one place. And one time I think he calls them those who are of Christ, who were special people, and had convinced a part of the church that they needed to follow them instead of Paul. Paul was too bland. Paul had no personality. Paul was not dynamic. Paul was not a great speaker. We are, follow us and not Paul. So Paul writes this letter of 2 Corinthians primarily to defend his apostleship. But in the midst of it, we come upon chapter 5, which in my opinion, 2 Corinthians 5, is sacred ground. We could preach 90 different things out of 2 Corinthians 5, but we're going to look at it today to see if we can find the characteristics of Paul that made him, other than God's gifting, other than his call to be an apostle, what made him someone who would be a witness? And how do we translate that into the life of the church? We'll start in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 and following. Hear God's word. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Yes, Paul is an apostle, and what he says is true of him as an apostle. But notice he says we, and I don't think that's the royal we. I think much of what he is saying here applies to ministers. And I think much of what he says here applies to you. What is it to have a witnessing mind and heart? Witness, first of all, depends on our core convictions. Being a witness depends on your core convictions. That is, what you believe at the very deepest part of your heart. What controls you. Things that have sunk so deep into your heart that it affects nearly every one of your decisions. For some people, their core convictions is to be as rich as possible, to be as happy as possible, to receive as much pleasure as possible. But these aren't seemingly Paul's core convictions. The first thing he says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. One of his core convictions had to do with God. He had a relationship with God. He had a relationship whereby he knew that he was in a love relationship with God the Father, and yet that Father was like a good Father, where we have a fear, a respect for Him. He goes on and talks more about his core convictions in verse 14. The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. The love of Christ controls us. A fascinating Greek word that is translated control in my version. Some of your versions will say compels us. It is the love of Christ overwhelms us. Let's use that word a few more times today. The love of Christ is a core issue for me. The love of Christ is something that I live on. And it compels me to not only believe it, but to tell others. In verse 17, that wonderful verse that most of us have memorized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a core conviction that people come to Jesus and become new people. And we see another one in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. More core truths, more convictions that he had, that God was out reconciling people to Himself and had called him, and in this case he says called us. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, making God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's a core conviction, that Jesus Christ's righteousness is credited to us, and our sin is accounted to Him. You can name any number of core convictions here, but notice His core convictions are gospel-oriented. He knew God, and God was part of every moment of every one, part of His day. He had a fear of God, a relationship with God, and that fear of God made Him want to obey God. He knew that there was a great need in this world for forgiveness and reconciliation. He knew that God was a God of love. I dare say, though it's not here, He believed in hell. And He knew that people who did not know Christ were headed to that very place. And His core convictions were about forgiveness, reconciliation, transformation, and that the overall great desire He had in life was that others might be in Christ. These were His core convictions. Now, I would even ask you, are these your core convictions? Are they convictions that you might even call your religious core conviction? Maybe you've got other core convictions. I've got a lot of convictions myself. I've got some economic convictions. I've got some political convictions. And I'll tell you about them someday, but I doubt if I will from up here. I've got convictions about a variety of things. But down deep at my core are my convictions about God. I got convictions about basketball. Did you know that? I got convictions about rearing kids. I've got convictions about so many things. You don't want to hear them, and some of you would agree. You don't want to hear any more. But the big ones are about life, God, sin, Jesus. You know who becomes an evangelist in this world? People whose core convictions tend to spill out. They tend to spill out. You know, do you know people who you know a certain subject is going to come up somewhere in their conversation if you talk to them for more than 5 minutes? Frequently it is, well, their grandkids, their kids, themselves, their health, who did them wrong. Those seem to be the things that pop out. I just pray that we can have enough people, and I pray that I could be one of those people that has a core conviction that down deep in my heart, both corporately and individually, I can't go through a day, I can't go through an afternoon without thinking about God, sin, Christ, forgiveness, and Jesus being our great goal. Witness depends on our core convictions. If you want this to be a witnessing church, and we're commanded to be, let me ask you, are these your core convictions? We'll never be a witnessing church unless you have these convictions. Secondly, our witness depends on our personal identity. Our witness depends on our personal identity. Who are we? Who do we think we are? One of the problems that we have in life is that we have multiple personalities at times. Have you ever had that problem? Well, at church I'm this person. At work I'm this person. To my family I'm this person. To my old high school buddies I'm this person. I found that out one time when I hung out with some of my high school buddies 20 years after I'd graduated from high school, and I instantaneously slipped back into the silly, foolish personality that I had back then. You might have enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. But it was amazing. It's true. It's part of me. But it's amazing how when I hung with different people, I suddenly changed. I have a feeling that's not just me. But a Christian who is a witness, he has, yes, the ability to be silly sometimes and serious at others, the ability to talk about any kind of thing that anybody wants to talk about. But he's got a personal identity that is firm. He knows who he is. And shall we say it in common terms, he's comfortable in his own skin. But it's not physical skin. It's spiritual skin. Look at verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. He's saying he's so overwhelmed. This is what he is. And people say he's beside himself. And you know what that means. That's a part of English language. If you find somebody who doesn't know English very well, they can't figure out what that means. I once talked to somebody from a foreign nation. They said, what does it mean, beside you? How do you do that? It comes right out of the Greek language. And it means we're outside of ourselves. But he says it's for God. And it's for you. Not everybody appreciated Paul's personality, I would imagine. But notice, he had a personal identity that is also in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And that gave kind of birth to what we see in verse 16. We regard no one according to the flesh. He had a whole different way of looking at himself, but also the world. He saw himself through what God said he was. And then in verse 18 he says this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I got a ministry. This is who I am. And then he uses that wonderful word in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's who Paul thought he was. Fascinating, this word ambassadors. I learned this week. I preached on this passage dozens of times. I think I left it in my funeral material for it to be read at my funeral. I love this passage. But the first time I found out this week in studying that the word ambassador is not common in Roman. In Rome, they had two kinds of people who were delegates to countries. They had somebody who was a representative to friendly countries. And then they had ambassadors to hostile countries. I believe Paul uses this term exactly the way he wants to use it. We're ambassadors in a hostile world. We are representatives of God. We are what God has called us to be. When a church walks out of its doors and you are the same person out there that you're in here, and the identity that we tell you that you are in Christ, that the Bible says, that the Spirit says you are, you carry that with you into groups that don't have that identity, then we're getting somewhere. Then, when you hang out with your high school buddies, and maybe none of them know about Christ and couldn't care less, you know that you are not like them. To have a biblical personal identity, you've got to realize that you are not like lost people. Yes, I know we're all in Adam. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made. We are all God's creation. But those who are in Christ, verse 17, we are new. The old is gone. The new has come. We think differently than they do if you have a personal identity in Christ. You act differently than they do. You are thinking in the real world, and they are only thinking in a half world, when only the material things and spiritual things that please them are part of their life. You are focused on the glory of God. What does he say? 16. We regard no one according to the flesh. We don't look at them as, oh, look at the handsome one, look at the rich one. Look at the Republican, look at the Democrat. Look at the black one, look at the white one. Look at the one from this side of town or the other side of town. Look at the one who's from up north and one from down south. Name anything that you'd like to name. Paul said, we don't look at anybody according to the flesh. And he didn't look at himself according to the flesh. He knew we are their lifeline. We are the ones that are to bring them to Christ. That's why in verse 18, he says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry. Yes, we, verse 20, are ambassadors for Christ. Again, the royal we, he could be talking about himself as an apostle, but I think he's talking about the church. I think he's talking about the Corinthians. I think he's talking about us. Let me admit to you that biblically speaking, in the book of Acts, 99, maybe 95% of the evangelism is done in preaching. It really is. The book of Acts is that way. It is not a book that is just filled with personal evangelism. But personal evangelism is in the book of Acts. I can remember, don't you, our favorite situation of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. We think of Acts chapter 13 where people go out into the Gentile world sharing the gospel. We can hear Peter's words about being ready to give an account for what you believe. We are ambassadors. Some of you struggle with that. You go and you be with your friends and you want to be part of them. You want to be part of the group. You want to be in the in crowd. You hate thinking that you're different than they are. You want to be liked. You want to be part. But if our church is going to be a witnessing church, we have to be filled with ambassadors who know that they are different than the rest of the world. Now, if you are naturally different, and I'm looking at some of you even now, it's easier, isn't it? If you're a little strange, I think it's a little bit easier to be that way. One of my guilty pleasure movies, and I really don't think I've ever watched it in the movie version, just the TV version, so if there's some bad parts to it, I'm not recommending it, but I mentioned this to you before, the movie Coneheads. I'm a child of the 70s with the old Saturday Night Live crew, and if you've never seen Coneheads before, watch a TV version. It's a little cleansed of some stuff in it. The story, though, is the best part. The Coneheads were a family that was sent down to scout for the conquering of the world by the Conehead planet. And while they were here, there, Dan Aykroyd, the dad, and Jane Curtin, the mom, the daughter, they became, well, earthized. They slowly but surely became more earthling than Coneheads. And at the end, when the ships from their planet came to destroy the world, they found a way to keep it from happening because they now were earthlings, even though they were goofy looking, and even though they spoke kind of funny, and even though they were fun to watch. In one regard, I was glad for the earth because it didn't get destroyed. Hip, hip, hooray. On another hand, I thought of myself as a conehead that had just become indoctrinated to the world. A Christian who had come here to bring the kingdom of God to the world. And after a while, I just became one of the sinners. You've got to have a personal identity. You've got to know who you are. And if we know who we are, if by the preaching, teaching, reading of God's word and prayer, we know who we are in this world, we will not be afraid to be what God has called us to be, ambassadors. But thirdly, witness depends on heart willingness. Oh, you can have core convictions and you can have a good personality, or excuse me, an identity, and you know who you are. But somewhere along the line, your heart has to do something. Your mind has to say, I've got to speak up. Your will has to actually say something. And your affections have to be so much in love with those that are lost that you can't help but to speak to them. What does Paul do in verse 11? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade. He uses his voice to convince others. Verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal. His appeal. Verse 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ be reconciled for God. Somewhere along the line, if this is going to be a witnessing church, more than one or two people in this church have to say something to their unsaved friends. More than just one or two. I think there's some going on right now. I hear stories occasionally of opportunities that you've had to witness to people. But we're not a witnessing church until it becomes the norm among us to speak up for Jesus Christ. It's not sales. It's not sales. Maybe sometimes that's what shies me away from being in a programmatic evangelistic context, because it isn't entirely different than going door to door to sell vacuum cleaners or anything else. It's love. And so having a core conviction of love for others that you invest in them. You want to help them. You want to offer them. And what do you have to offer? Jesus, becoming a Presbyterian. People are falling over themselves to become Presbyterian. Look what you've got to offer. If you love people, why wouldn't you offer these four things? Look at here. Yes, Jesus, but look in verse 15. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You can give them freedom. Freedom. Freedom from the tyranny of the old man in them that makes them chase sensuality, popularity, that makes them a slave to their lowest desires. You can give them freedom. Man in our denomination, who's a big name guy, who I won't tell you who he is, said that's the main thing we're offering now. We're offering freedom. What else? You're offering change. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. If you got friends that are struggling with who they are, do you know you can offer them a way to change? You can offer them a way to change. You know, sanctification, that is growing in holiness, doesn't sound all that appealing unless you've got somebody who desperately realizes their own failures and they need to change. What do you offer them? Verse 18. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. You offer them belonging. Belonging. I've heard psychologists say that one of the key things that people need in life is to belong. You can now help them to belong to God. They can be children of God, adopted into the family, and bring them into a group of people where they belong, whether they're tall or short, whether they're cool or not cool, whether they went to school here or there, but they can be tied together to a body of believers because they are in Christ. And then in verse 21, you give them acceptance. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I hear so many in our younger generation talking about the shame. They don't want to be shamed. They don't want anybody to tell them they've done anything wrong. There's a deep longing not to be wrong, not to be regarded in a shameful way. But our culture, they go to that through throwing away the concept of shame. We go to that by saying, the shame comes from sin, and sin can be dealt with in the justification that is offered by Jesus Christ, whereby his work is credited to you, and your shame is unloaded on him. You got something to offer, gang. You got four things that people need more than money. They need it more than fun. They needed more than health. They need freedom, change, belonging, and acceptance. And you got to speak up. How do you speak up? Well, I've got, 2 minutes to teach you how to witness. We've done it before, haven't we? Ask questions about people's real lives. You'll get there. Ask questions. What did Jesus do with the woman at the well? He asked her questions. What does God do to Adam and Eve? He asked them questions. What did Philip do to the Ethiopian eunuch? He asked questions. Ask questions. Get to know people's lives. That's one method I like to teach you. And then know the gospel. I think you know the gospel. It's something true about God, something true about sin, something true about Christ, and something true about commitment, faith and repentance. You can go to our Romans 6:23 method that we have taught both from the pulpit and in classrooms. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you remember how to do that? You put on one side, the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life, and the bridge across those two things is Jesus. It's not that hard. It's not that hard to figure out. Use the tilt method we've been repeating for the last 16 years. Tilt, T. Tell somebody about Jesus. Well, that would be Romans 6:23. I. Invite them to church. L. Give them some literature. I don't know what literature to give them. If you don't, you hadn't been around here much. It's littering the annex. Then the last T in tilt is their testimony. Tell them about you. We love to talk about ourselves. Talk about the way Jesus changed us. Tell them. Invite them. Literature them. And give your testimony to them. Well, are you willing to speak up? Have you ever awakened in the morning and asked God, God, give me a chance to speak to somebody for Christ today? Dangerous stuff. If there is a God in this universe, it's dangerous to say those things because you're going to get opportunities. Well, what do you think of all this? Some of you have probably never heard this before. I would imagine somebody in the hearing of my voice didn't know that freedom and change and belonging and acceptance comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, to the free gift of salvation from God. You can be free. You can be new. You can be part and received, and you can be accepted. You can have joy. You can have peace if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can do that now. You can simply ask Him in prayer, Jesus, save me. Give me what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Cleanse me of all my sins. Make me into one of your children. Christian today, and I would imagine most of you, if not all of you, are Christians here. The personal application is clear. Are we going to be a witnessing church? I mentioned from this pulpit one of my favorite new books I've read by Max Stiles called A Culture of Evangelism. And he says there are 11 characteristics for a church to have the culture of evangelism. You need to get the book. You need to read it. I've given you only three today. It's hard to check off all 11 of those. It would have been a long sermon, believe me. But three, core conviction. Personal identity and a heart willingness. Where are you weak? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Is that your weakness? Do you know who you are? And do you carry who you really are into conversations with unbelievers? Is that your weakness? Or are you not willing? Would you pray for all three of those things in your life today? We'll have a program. We'll have an altar call if you like. Who wants all three of those? If enough of you do, we will have a witnessing church. If the preaching of God's Word offers Christ and you and me out and about during the week, have core convictions, a personal identity, and a willingness to speak, this will be a witnessing church. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask you that you'd forgive us for molding into the culture around us so easily. But we pray, Father, that we might remember who we are, to be loving and caring, to touch the lives of others and not be happy with just the superficialities of typical friendship in this world. Help us, Father, to be witnesses individually and as a church. Help us to reach to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.